Welcome to Daniel Britt and Friends, an hour of good music and fun conversations featuring gospel music's brightest new artists, as well as legendary tributes and memories from its past. Now, here is Daniel Britt.
Thanks, Steve. And Steve is joining me in the studio along with Michael Kelly Blanchard. This is part two. We spent an entire hour last week talking to Michael Kelly and introducing him to you because he really is a strong lyricist. He's got the knack for writing something so creative, but more than just creative for creativity's sake. He's writing something eternal and hitting us right where we live, where real life happens, very authentic and very winsome. We're going to pick up where Michael left off. We were talking about how his songs are so incredibly detailed, but at the same time, so universal. Michael, how do you write a song that is very detailed? And I think Steve would agree, these songs are very detailed.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, people hear them in different ways and they can customize them to their own experiences or put a little tweak to it and it becomes their own. I mean, it seems like that's two different things. Like if it's going to be very specific, it has to be one way and that way only. And you hear it one way and one way only. I mean, is that kind of an odd little thing that's going on there with the lyric?
You've really tripped over, I think, one of the secrets to writing, particularly when you're really trying to tap the human heart, that the human heart is a collection of little things, little remembrances, little things, and that if you trip over an authentic one, it may be a benign moment in and of itself, but if it connects with the larger sense of that human being, that little event, whatever it might be, becomes a kind of a tool, a resource in which you enter into a much larger picture, a much deeper understanding, and it becomes also often universal. Now, how you pick that one over another one, you know, what's the one? Is really part of the sort of intuitive nature of creation. Most people who are involved in some sort of narrative writing will tell you, and I'll echo it as well, is that you wait for a germ of an idea, something really fertile, or a real character that's fertile. And quite literally, this sounds odd, but you then follow them, follow the person. Once their authenticity really is established in your mind and in your heart as you're working with them, you go, I'm not going to tell them where to go. I'm going to let this authentic individual go in the direction that they would naturally go. And when they do, they trip over little details. And I believe it's when those little details then become, as what you were saying, those little things that show up in a song that really validate it as something larger than just a little forgettable story, because this authentic character, this real genuine character that you're following, I know it sounds odd because, you know, what do you mean by follow? Well, if they're authentic, you then just sort of say, well, watch them where they go. Where might they go? I'll give you the best example, and I don't know if it's to set up a song or not, but the song Danny's Downs.
Mm-hmm.
I started that song and knew generally what I wanted to create about a family that is excited about a child that's going to be born and then struck with the different direction that they hadn't planned on, that the child is born with Down syndrome, one extra chromosome, mm-hmm. and all the different variety of fears and things that run through their head, as well as back in the day, this isn't the case as much anymore, but it certainly has been, where one of the options was to just let that child kind of fade. Mm-hmm. All that just swirling. And I knew where I was going with that. Where I didn't know was, as I developed the song, there was a key player, and that was a woman who was cleaning up the room in the hospital where the mother and the child were. And she becomes the real agent of grace. She is a Maggio Dei, if you will, the image of God, who intercedes for God in that situation and says, take that boy home. You just trust me, take that boy. And the mother does. Well, as I'm writing the last verse, I didn't know where it was going, but all of a sudden, I realize, what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring that agent into the family. I'm going to go full circle. I didn't have intention of doing that. I had no idea I was going to do that. Hmm. And it just sort of developed as I was watching. I thought, well, that would be a natural sort of thing. Now, I also knew that some would say it's corny. It's a little bit over the top. It's enough that she intervened and the child is now, you know, growing and the family's been transformed by that. But I didn't care. In that setting, as I said, usually for me, and I say this very seriously, when water finally hits the face for me, I know something very special has happened. And that's what happened there. Again, not planning it, just following it. Where are you going to go? What direction are we going to go? Particularly as the story develops, is it going to go there? And that's what happened with Danny's Downs. Never, ever, as I started out, mm-hmm. did I intend to have the black woman sort of come back. And then the interesting thing, of course, is that I shouldn't say, of course, there's no way you would necessarily know, but 20 years later, I wrote a sequel called Daniel Downs, mm-hmm. and it takes that story even farther. So it's one of those marvelous, again, those of us who have the great blessing of being able to work in some sort of creative way in writing, just to sort of sit there and follow where God would lead. It's an honor. That's what I feel, a pure honor.
On the day that old Danny arrived, his father stared and his mother cried. They knew his name but did not know why. He looked the way he did. This thing happens to other people's kids. How in the world we're gonna live with a boy like that? Doctor said Dan's the first of bad news. The second is his heart won't make it through. Must be fixed unless you choose to send him back where he came. Oh, starve the boy from his name. Just 6 short days of pain, maybe less. Danny's Downs, but love is up, and it's been found to be more than enough for more and more than a few of us. Danny's Downs. Not that strong, his father said. The dreams are gone, the hopes have fled. Won't be long after he's dead. We'll try again to find the child we had in mind. Oh God, where are those papers to sign? In her private room, Danny's mother wept as an old Jamaican woman swept. Not by chance their two eyes met. She said, God's gifts are only good, you know, and there ain't no love the Lord can't grow. Honey, take that boy with you when you go back home. Danny's Downs, but love is up, and it's been found to be more than enough for more and more than a few of us. Danny's Downs, but love. been 8 years since the surgery. His sister's 5, his brother's 3. He goes to school and he knows how to read. Takes the bus home by himself. Puts his lunchbox back up on the shelf. Hugs his mama till she melts to the floor. They're more than a home, they're a family. 'Cause blood and bone are still souls, you see. And every baby born is someone's Danny. And in the guest room at the back, oh, there lives this old Jamaican black. 'Cause when you give a gift, God gives it back again. Danny's downs, but love is up, and it's been found to be more than enough for more and more than a few of us. Danny's downs, but love. Daniel Downs bags and sorts at the local grocery store. When it's slow, he collects the carts or simply sweeps the floor. He loves his job, he does it well. He loves the people, and they can tell. His smile is like the Sunday bells ringing, such a joy. Now the other folks who work with Dan in the registers in the front laugh and joke to the best they can, but this sure ain't what they want. See, if you need a bit of grease, a howdy from a friendly face, you best look for Dan, 'cause he's the light in the place. A real beacon of a boy. Daniel Downs loves his mama, he loves his papa too. Misses them the whole day long, but then he hugs them through and through. He don't know about getting old, about being bitter or being cold. What you see is what's in his soul, a portrait of a tender heart. In his room, on his bureau top, there's a picture of his dog. He's in heaven now, 'cause the car couldn't stop, but at least old Pete's with God. Sunday morning, Dan's an acolyte, carries the cross in his robe of white. And I've seldom seen a more blessed sight. He's a star in our dreary dark. Every day has got things to do. Work ain't what, but how. Every day has got time for you. All we've got is now. What we've lost might just be found in the life of Daniel Downs. Whether it's cold or hot, visits his old friend. She's buried in the family plot. That makes perfect sense to him. Though Jamaica was her home, she loved him like her very own. Taught him souls beneath the flesh and the bone are the legacy of love. Well, his old world, his mighty heart, dangerous with doubt. We pull the shades, we fence in the yard, but we can't keep the lonely out. What we need won't be defined, but it's in disguise down at the checkout line. And he'll shake your hand most any old time, for he's a messenger from above. Every day has got things to do. Life ain't what, but how. Every day has got time for you. All we've got is now. Yes, what we've lost might just be found in the life of Daniel Downs.
Michael Kelly Blanchard is our guest today on Daniel Britt and Friends, and also a voice you've heard oftentimes on this program, Steve Gimbert, is here. And Steve helped introduce me to Michael's music. Steve, with all of the collection that you have and the time you've spent even helping Michael tour in the Southeast some, do you have a story that sticks out in your mind or something that really just amazes you that this guy has been through, or the extremes he's gone to go out of his way to make sure that the message of grace is heard?
You know, Daniel, I'm sitting here thinking about a review that I read recently by a reviewer, Christian music reviewer with a major Christian magazine. I won't mention his name. He's good. I mean, I like him. I enjoy what he does. But there's a line in one of Michael's songs on the Mercy and Amaze album. And it says, sometimes on the journey, we have to get quiet and turn off the comfort of noise. And I love that line, and I think it relates to what I wanted to relate to you. This reviewer was reviewing Gary Chapman's album, and on it, Gary had, I think, Gary has covered several of Michael's songs. One of them was the one we heard, Daddy Cut My Hair, and this reviewer made a comment, something to the effect that I'm not sure why he included this, and he used some sort of an adjective, and he was just kind of, you know, putting the song down. And I thought to myself, this guy has never worked at a radio station where he has played that song and had grown men calling on cell phones in tears saying, where can I get a copy of that song? Because it connected. We used another word earlier, Michael did, connected. And his music connects. But the problem that I see in our society is people have a hard time turning off the comfort of noise, getting quiet, and listening to some of the music that he has created.
I think that's the secret. A lot of times, and you both correct me if I'm wrong here, but I see, like in church circles, I see a lot of youth kind of becoming attracted to older hymns, or even, might I say, like a more structured, a more even liturgical style, maybe not extreme, but, you know, a little more order in a service, because they're not used to it. Because and we all think the kids are the ones out there wanting all the chaos and all the overproduction and stuff. But it seems like to a point, it's kind of like society is tired of the noise. And that's what's making your music, Michael, so different, is because it's not overproduced out of the top, you know, with all of this heavy orchestration stuff.
Yeah, I have to say that I have a son who's 26, a daughter who's 30, and they are always, in terms of my efforts, saying, you know, slow down the production, slow down, make it simpler, Dad, make it just it's your voice and your guitar. And they really speak, I think, in many ways for their generation. So I couldn't echo more what you just said, that at least from my experience, personal experience, that has been the case where, the generation that's coming in now, I think part of it is that they don't want any duplicity. They want the real deal. They want it just basically simple, stripped down. They don't want to be sort of fooled. They've heard it all to some degree, and they want to get just back to the basics. And I applaud that. I am thrilled that would be the result.
Who do you thank at the gate of the dawn as the hounds of the night back away? Who do you thank for the morning's new song sung by the birds as they play? Who do you thank for the sermon of sun preaching the hope of a new day begun, testifying that love's light is won? Who do you thank for this kingdom come? Who do you thank for the knowledge of noon stands every shadow on end? Who do you thank for the neighborhood tunes that hang in the breeze like old friends? Who do you thank as the sky tumbles down, wraps its red robe round town after town, calls to the stars to start making their rounds? Who do you think has beauty about? Thanks be to God for the wonder of living. Thanks be to God that it's free. Thanks be to God for the life that you've given, resting in mercy, fragrant and kind, holy design, living in all. Thanks be to God, thanks be to God. And who do you thank for the map of your mind that charters the course of your day, leaving you room in this canyon of time to know what to look for and say? Who do you thank for the mural of life, the savor of senses sharp as a knife, the privilege of poignant, the honor of right? Who do you thank for delight? Who do you thank for the treasure of home wrapped in the reel of routine, the honor of knowing your own flesh and bone and watching them wake from your dreams? Who do you thank for the structure of souls tied to each other from infant to old, beauty so human, so holy to hold? Who do you thank for this gold? Thanks be to God for the life that you're living. Thanks be to God that it's free. Thanks be to God that your shame is forgiven, taken away by the stare of his grace. The look on his face has melted the mob. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God.
Here, we're going to take a turn here, and this is definitely got to have an introduction to it. Song title is very spiritual, very deep theological, straight from Scripture, I'm sure, Michael. The Crumbly Napkin Man.
Well, it's interesting you should mention that now because also of my reference to my son. He co-authored that basically by giving me the title. And it is about him when he was just at the age where he was very much enamored of the superheroes, and he had all sorts of little superhero action figures and so forth. But he also had very, shall we say, specialized taste buds, and most of them did not coincide with the sort of foods we were putting on his plate. And so the meshing of those two was to take the superhero who could save Metropolis and Gotham City and lots of other places. Why can't they come in and swoop this fish off my plate and take care of business? And so he put the two together, and I saw it happen so many times that I finally wrote it in a song. And on top of that, he also, my son, has a real good cartoon flair in his hand. And so for a birthday, after we released the album that Crumbly Napkin Man was on, he made a sweatshirt with a picture of the Crumbly Napkin Man. So I have the only existing sweatshirt. In fact, I was running this morning, and it was on my very person, the Crumbly Napkin Man, what he looks like. In case anyone is interested, you'll have to steal my sweatshirt to find out.
Well, there's always too many vegetables, not enough bread. I never eat anything oozy or red. I don't like fish, living or dead. Have I made myself perfectly clear? So forget the green beans, forget the peas, forget the broccoli, if you please. Get rid of that coleslaw and the cottage cheese. Don't want no turnips around here. I like potatoes when they're fried in French. Tell au gratin to go back to the bench. I like my beef ground up and in ketchup drenched between two sterile buns of flour. Now, what's this before me? It must be a joke. Have you heard nothing of what I spoke? Rice pilaf? Scrod? Artichoke? Well named. Pardon while I send up a flare from the table and into my hand. He's the crumbly, crumbly napkin man. Gobble up the yucky food by command. He's the crumbly napkin man. The crumbly napkin man. Well, he's not very big, not very tall. Tucks under my fork till I give him a call. I can fold, spindle, mutilate him into a ball, then flatten him out again. He comes in all colors, textures, and shapes. Hides himself under the edge of my plate. He seems perfectly useless, but you just wait. When you need him, he's your one true friend. Hey, there's a phone call. Well, how about that? Grown-ups aren't looking, or we'll be right back. Well, he springs into action like Marines on attack. Into the enemy's den. Well, he wrestles that artichoke into my pants. Backflips the fish into a plant. Covers the rice as they leap to the ants or come to a milky white end. Yeah, from the
my hand. He's the crumbly, crumbly napkin man. We'll gobble up the yucky food. Like a man, he's the crumbly napkin man. The crumbly napkin man. Well, during dessert, he's mostly at ease. Across my plate or on my knees. He can relax when it's something sweet. Unless it's tapioca pudding pie. After dinner, he's back in reserves, waiting for his next mission to serve. Mom says tomorrow night we're gonna have liver for sure. Red alert, stand by. Hey, what's the matter? It's TV time. You got your favorite shows, now this one's mine. What do you mean? What do you mean? Return to the scene of the crime. Has my lawyer been notified? I see the ants. They're all in a line. How'd that fish get in the Norfolk pine? You say there's an artichoke out on the clothesline. Why don't you read me my rights? Well, up from the table and into my hand. He's a crumbly, crumbly napkin man. Gobble up the yucky food by command. The crumbly napkin man, the crumbly napkin man, the crumbly napkin man.
Michael Kelly Blanchard in the studio today. I'm Daniel Britt and Friends, and listening to some very, I would say, very unique sounds. And we've talked about your family, maybe as it relates to previous generations, about your dad, about your grandmother and whatnot. But talking about your son and your family, the family that you have started now, have they had input? Have they had influence in your songwriting? And I'm sure that's a rhetorical question, to which the answer is absolutely.
Well, yes, they are very, have been very much involved. They didn't know they were involved, but they loved their sort of odd itinerant dad in ways that go beyond words. Very, very forgiving, very enthused about my triumphs, and very, the defeats, whatever they might be, very tender-hearted. There's no question that my children have really given me far more than I could possibly have given them. They are a delight, and have been, since the very, very beginning. They have just been the great honor of my life, and I just certainly hope that in some way, through the years, our their itinerant dad has been able to in some way express to them and to anyone who's listening my heart's love for them both and my gratitude to God for them. They're just the apples of my eye.
Do you make your family, even your friends, maybe like Steve, as he's crossed your path, that those who intersect the life of Michael Kelly Blanchard just by living have to sign a disclaimer to say your life, just as it has intersected here with Blanchard, may be used in a song, and you relinquish all rights?
Well, yeah, my wife has just a disclaimer right there. If there's something that comes up, that's comedic or a little bit embarrassing, she'll look at me and go, "That's not showing up in a song," and that's a rule.
That's right.
But often people will finish a sentence about something and say, "Well, that would make a good song, wouldn't it?" and the truth is, most of them would not. The real truth about songwriting is that things sort of marinate. I will think of an idea, and it will come, and I'll write down the title or a little motif, and then just let it marinate. It used to be that ad for, I think Orson Welles did it, we will have no wine before it's time or something. Well, there's no song that I'm going to write that hasn't first been marinated. And then at some point, it does come to a sort of a fruition, and I just sit down. It's a pretty intense thing. When that happened and the kids were around the house, they'd look, you know, I'd be at the dinner table and sort of distracted, and they'd look at each other and say, well, Dad's writing a song. There's no question about that. He's, you know, Earth to Dad, Dad's left the building, all these sort of clues, because when it really gets down to doing it, that's all you're thinking about. You're just working it out.
Every little brook and tree and stone, every little nook cranny I've known has a song that it sings out to the one who made them. Every little bird and beast that's born, every little dewdrop in the morn, in its way gives its praises to the King. Every little leaf waving a breeze, every little seed down on its knees, while it's there, says a prayer in its own quiet language. Every little child that's been conceived in the little dream that lovers leave, plain to see their legacy is lasting love. Oh, holy voices, rejoices that wake this weary world so drowsy from its dread. Praises that raises the heart from its sorrow and its sleep to come leaping from its bed. Well, you simply need to bring your gratitude. Every living thing will join with you in a chorus so glorious that its glory will come through. Open up your mouth and just begin. Soon you'll wonder how you kept it in, and you'll know that it's flowing from the holy heart of God.
Alleluia, alleluia. God was, God is, God will always, always be. Alleluia, alleluia. In all, with all, through all, throughout eternity.
Soon you wonder how you kept it in, and you'll know that it's flowing from the holy heart of God. And you'll know that it's flowing from the holy heart of God. And you'll know that it's flowing from the holy heart of God.
A word that we talked about earlier that we pulled out and set aside was the word contrived, and you're talking about now this catchphrase of marinated. And so that was my sort of what I was going to get at here. Now that we've heard some of the sampling of your songs, to hear how they flow, how they come around full circle, how they're very poetic in nature. And this question could be asked of a poet just as well as a songwriter. They share a lot of similarities. And I don't feel anything forced, but have you ever had a point in your songwriting where you had 98% of the song done, you just had this one line, and you were so tempted to want to force that last line out, only to find that it just frustrated you?
Oh, yeah. Oh, boy. Amen. Or I'll tell you another sort of frustrating thing is you'll have a song, you'll have a line that began the song. It really inspired it, and you go, oh, that's a killer. This is going to be a great song, and you'll work the rest of the song. It'll go places you didn't think. And then all of a sudden you realize that is the only line that can't stay in the song.
Yeah.
It birthed it, but it can't stay because contextually it's a contrivance just to keep it there. You love it, yeah. And I go push it in a whole bag of great lines that I'll use sometimes, but that often is the case as well. But there's no question, you got to wait. And sometimes you try a line and you sing the song a lot, and you C.S. Lewis talked about how that any writing needs to be spoken as well as just kept on the written page. Needs to sound in the air, and certainly true with obviously with music and lyrics. So when a song, if I have a line I'm not quite sure about, I'll sing the song, I'll get the song, I'll work the song up so that it can breathe and see how that line really settles in. And sometimes it don't, and you just say, okay. And sometimes it will, but you need to change another line to make it fit better. All sorts of variations on the theme.
This song is probably the first one that I heard. It's I Love You, I Do, You Bet. And it's one of those that I listened to several times. One of those that, to be honest and be very authentic with you, Michael, I had to warm up to it. The message was great. But again, it's the way it's packaged. It wasn't what I was used to. Yeah, the way it ended was kind of interesting. It wasn't, I don't think it was totally resolved musically, that is. And I'm trying to figure out, where's this guy coming? Where did he come from? And doesn't he know that a song's supposed to have, you know, this sort of arrangement, at least in the gospel music style of singing music, but this wasn't your typical gospel song, although the gospel message is in it. You want to talk about how you came up with that song? What year were we looking at when this was written?
Well, I think it was early, very early, maybe 90. It may have been late 80s, but 90. It certainly, it was first recorded. It's one of the few songs I've recorded twice. I recorded it in 1991 on the Mercy in the Maze album, and then recorded again in 1996 on the Imaggio Dei album. I recorded them very differently. The two versions are very different, but really it was a tune that, you know, deals with, I think, at the heart of the human condition is, and the heart, I think, of the message of the gospel is we don't need too many people to tell us who we are, because we know who we are. And we know we've messed up. I mean, this isn't, you know, an unknown to most of us. Most of us are covering it up and not wanting to deal with it. But the truth is, we know full well that we have messed up. And we carry that wound, that sense of shame, that sense of guilt. And so I started with that basic premise, because behind that premise is the thing that an awful lot of people don't seem to link in as well. And that is that there's this big, I love you anyway, from God. Not that, ooh, that's, you've gone beyond the pale. No, that you've gone too far. Never that. It's always open arms with God. It's never that you've gone too far. But that seems to be a hard thing for people to really grab hold of. And so I started out first with a verse that dealt with a real true story in my case, where I stole a little car from a five and dime, and just felt guilty as all get out about it. And how my mother intervened as she saw I was just a mess and couldn't confess, and she set up a kind of a way in which I could finally just tell her what I had done. And she really became the agent for God. And that's the first verse of the story. And when I set it up in concert, I usually tell that story. You know, just how miserable I was and how wonderful it was that she was the agent. And she was a wonderful agent in that regard. That was just the tip of the iceberg in this little boy's history of screw-ups. But it sets the stage then for a very intimate getting together of a husband and wife. And the desire to be fully disclosed and known to each other, and some of the pain of past decisions and so forth. And the idea that one of the spouses expecting to hear with her confession is just the opposite of what she hears. She is received fully and loved fully. And that is, again, a clue to the heart of God. And then the last one being, you know, okay, here it is. If you didn't get it in the first two, here's the basic truth. God is the God of, it doesn't matter, I love you anyway. I love you, I do, you bet, no matter what.
There once was a boy who stole him a toy from a bin at the five and dime. Wasn't too long before he knew it was wrong and lamented deep down his dark cry. He suffered in silence, ashamed of himself, afraid of the wrath of God. He was convinced he was heading for hell or a life behind bars on this saw. When his mama come in to his room full of fears, and her eyes said, it's time for a chat. And he made his confession in sorrow and tears as she held him so close on her lap and swore she heard angels clap. You know there's nothing so bad you can't confide in me, love. No heartache or lasting regret. Nothing so sad that you've tried to be free of, that I won't forgive and forget. Because I love you, I do. Oh, I love you, it's true. Yes, I love you, I do. You bet. One rainy morn, before a baby was born, a wife of 5 years fell apart. Through sobs that just choked, a dam finally broke. She told her husband the ache of her heart. Before I met you, when I was in school, well, I fell mighty hard for this guy. He was trouble, I know. Friends called me a fool, but I would not let go of the lie. When we finally broke up, I was 3 months along, afraid and ashamed and confused. I borrowed some money. I know it was wrong, but I could not see clear what to do. God knows I'm so sorry. Do you? Oh, darling, come here, come here. There's nothing so bad you can't confide in me, love. No heartache or lasting regret. Nothing so sad that you've tried to be free of, that I won't forgive and forget. Because I love you, I do. Oh, I love you. It's true. I love you. I do. You bet. Oh, most of our life, we bleed from a knife that cuts from the inside out. Push down the lid and keep those scars hid. Act like we're having to doubt. Now and again, a memory slips in of a moment that filled us with shame. When we could have, or should have, in retrospect, would have, but didn't. And that's really quite plain. Somewhere on the journey, we need to get quiet and turn off the comfort of noise. Confess what we've done, not try to deny it, to the maker of all girls and boys, and hear him say, as his angels rejoice, and he says it to everybody, everybody. No exceptions. There is nothing so bad you can't confide in me, love. No heartache or lasting regret. There's nothing so sad that you've tried to be free of, that I won't forgive and forget. Because I love you, I do. I love you, it's true. Yes, I love you, I do. You bet.
As an aside, I think I've heard Steve Brown, the radio preacher, talk about that lyric and relate it to a story. When he was a pastor, a wife came in and said, "I got to tell you something. I got to make a confession." And she told him that I think it may have been a case of adultery mm-hmm. or something. Basically, she confessed to the pastor that she had messed up. Her husband didn't know anything. What should she do? He said, just tell him. And bottom line, the end of the story was she went back to her husband and he said, I've known all along. I've just been waiting for you to come to me. And his arms were open and I love you. And it's that same story you're telling there. I love you. I do, you bet. Right. So that really hits people where they are. The church should be a safe and soft place. And so often we're afraid that it's not. And even more importantly, we're afraid that God's not going to be that way.
Well, yeah, I don't know how it filters down, why it does. I there's probably lots of reasons, but for some reason, that isn't seen. There is. I remember a woman I knew years ago who was a kindergarten teacher, and she was talking with the kids about it was a Christian school, and she was saying, we all do things, make mistakes, and so forth. And she was just saying, now, for instance, she said, the other day, she says, I was at a pie shop, and I had some blueberry pie, and I was trying to cut it, and the pie slipped off the table and went splatter on all the floor. And all the kids sort of gasped. They could visualize it perfectly. And she said, now, do you think God, forgave me for that? And they all looked at her and said, oh, no, no, no. And she said, my goodness, at 5 years old, what they were translating, of course, was the fact that if they had done it, they would have felt like, well, that's it. I've really messed up. We have a job to do, don't we, Dan, in really changing that, even in the early stages, primal sense that what God is about is oh, no, 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 shaming us. No, his arms are wide open. It doesn't mean, and I'll make this clear, I think the one of the best places in Scripture that bespeaks of this is that wonderful scene where the woman is caught in adultery. And they bring her to Jesus, and they want to basically, in a sense, trip him and trick him. And they say, Moses says, Jesus, mm-hmm. you should stone her because we've caught her in adultery. What do you say? And after taking a little time and writing in the sand, he says the famous lines that we all remember, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. Well, in truth, if you look at the hierarchy, or shall we say the stations of that encounter, the first thing he does is through that line, he clears out everyone. They all just sort of go, doo-doo-doo, yeah, I got other things to do. And they leave, and he is left there with her alone. So he's defended her first. Second thing is he looks right at her and says, where are your accusers? And she goes, they're not here. And he says, now he speaks as the heart of God. And he says, I don't accuse you either. Not me. Nope. So that's two. He has affirmed what God thinks of her, and he's defended her. Then the third thing, and this is where we get it, I think, backwards. He says, now look, don't do this anymore. That, built on the foundation of defending her and of affirming that she is loved, he asks and says, says to her, don't do this anymore. I think that's the way we need to understand it, but so often it's just the other way around. We sort of feel the sort of punitive pointing finger first and think there's all sorts of things we have to do to free that finger from pointing at us, when in truth it's the other way around. He loves us first, loves us always, and we just have to finally stop doing the stuff that we do.
Michael Kelly Blanchard and Steve Gimbert both joining me today on Daniel Britt and Friends. Steve, what is your assessment of Michael's talent? I mean, have we been accurate in saying, that his music is needed right now because it's not, well, from a stylistic point of view, it's not over the top, overproduced. It's kind of straightforward, but at the same time, the message is very timely.
Well, one of the common comments after a concert, people will walk up and they'll go, I haven't ever heard of this guy. And that's my question, but I think we know the answer. We've already alluded to it. We're in a society that can barely take time out to eat dinner together. And Michael alluded to his friend Paul Stuckey earlier, and then he alluded to C.S. Lewis. And Paul Stuckey described Michael one time, I believe, when something like He described him as a C.S. Lewis with a guitar and a virtuoso at that. And it could be that Michael's sons, Reuben, and his daughter, Esther, are going to be the ones to reap the benefit, maybe like C.S. Lewis down the road. The music's going to get out more and more and more through venues like this, and who knows. But that would be my prayer, that more and more people would be introduced to what he has to say and the way he has to say it, and that it'll bless their lives the way it has mine and my wife's and yours. And I'm just delighted that you invited him in to the program this evening. This is great.
And speaking of inviting, you mentioned Joe Nierney earlier in the broadcast, and he has been an invited guest on your recordings. He's a studio engineer, great talent there, and our thanks to him for opening up the studio.
Yeah, Joe has allowed me to be in his studio. We were doing a recording project, and Joe is an engineer, but his first and foremost gift is really a profound musician. He's one of these guys who redefines the term multitasking. He can sort of do it all and do it most of it all at the same time. So I'm really grateful, Joe, for the years of friendship and keeping the music honest when we're working together.
Michael, as our time comes to an end, where can your music pick up? Can it be found in a printed form? Can it be? I mean, I'm sure you've got CDs that are available. Do you have a website where we can find
this? Sure. It's pretty simple. MichaelKellyBlanchard.com. We'll get to the website or the three names. Just Google them, and that'll point you to the website. And then there's you pretty much follow the directions for the CDs that are available. There is some sheet music, not too much, unfortunately. As I was with a major label, as I mentioned, from 89 to 95, that's the sort of thing that develops after some sizable sales, and the sales never came, so that the sheet music never developed. That's not a complaint. It's just the way things are. But certainly connect through the website, and I'd love to, for any of your listeners, to connect in that regard. We have a whole area called the stories, and there are short stories on there as well, because that's a thing I dabble in. So come visit. Come whenever you want. That's the beauty of this age. And Dan, I just have to say thank you again for really enabling this to happen. It wouldn't have without Steve Gimbert. And Steve, I thank you so much for making the initiative. But it also wouldn't have without you, Dan. You really took the initiative, took the offer, and I'm very grateful, very, very grateful indeed.
Well, the unique side of Michael is obviously in his songwriting, of painting these stories or painting the picture and telling the story. We've used that term several times, full circle. It really is very cool and creative. But I don't want to leave out the other side of your songs, which are the praise songs that are very straightforward, maybe not so much a story song, but just a simple song of praise. And I don't want to diminish that, but they are really great. And one that comes to mind, Great is the Lord God. I mean, it's just a song of praise. And you've got that inside you that wells up as well. And we're glad you let the pen flow, man.
Well, thank you so much.
You've been listening to Daniel Britt and Friends. Each week, Daniel brings you exciting music, conversation, and news updates from the world of Southern gospel. You can hear many of the interviews, again, online at danielbritt.com. Make a date next week for Daniel Britt and Friends.